Thank you, Farron. Appreciate y'all being here tonight. You doing okay? All right, I'm coming closer. All right. Uh-oh, I'm sorry. I messed up the camera. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Alan. I appreciate you guys. Appreciate y'all being here. Now, we got one more song to sing, okay? Not a song leader. Not much of a preacher, but I'm definitely not a song leader, okay? So, I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Y'all know that? Kids, y'all know that? I got the joy, joy, joy down. Y'all know that? Why are you just staring at me? Stand up. Just you guys stand up, all right? All the kids stand up. All right, y'all stand up back there too, okay? You got to help me with this, all right? Say, I got somebody back there as well. All right, y'all stand up, all right? So, when you say, I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart, what's the next, where? Right? So you got to go like this. Where? All right? You going to do it? Okay. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. Very good. All right. You can sit down. Some of y'all were going like, eh. You know, y'all like, where? You were going like, eh. You know, you did good. So we live in, I think, it's all become a joyless world, you know. Where's the joy? People have lost their joy. Have you noticed that? Have you been walking around the supermarket, the grocery store? You've been in places and you're looking at people and they're just walking around. It's like the living dead. And they're walking around. They're just miserable. And you say hi to them. And they look at you like, what's your angle? You know, what do you mean say hi to me, you know? And what do you want from me? You know, and they hold their wallet. You know, that's what happens in that's what happens in Atlanta. You say hi to people, they go, hey, man, what's the deal, you know? So I think we live in a joyless world. And a lot of people are attending joyless churches, and it's because there are a lot of joyless people out there. And I'm going to talk about joy and salvation tonight. I'm going to talk about the idea of joy. Now, you know right off, joy is an inside job, right? It comes from within. It's not something that comes from that. There are things that come from the outside that cause temporary joy. You know, we certainly have had a lot of joy in our life with grandchildren and children and different things going on. And certainly that brings joy to our life. But any lasting joy, any joy that's going to stand the test of time, even in the difficult times, it's going to have to come from the inside. And as you know, it's going to have to come from the Lord. And so I'd like to talk about joy tonight and where it comes from, the source of joy. I'm going to talk about the obstacle of joy. And I'm going to talk about how eternal joy is. This isn't something, the kind of joy that I'm talking about tonight isn't something that just comes and goes. It is eternal. It's something that lasts over a lifetime. So let's see. You've got me all set up. I appreciate Farron did all this. He took my PowerPoint and he put it on put it on slides so it could be shown tonight. Man, I appreciate that. Some people don't know this. You work harder during a gospel meeting and those kind of things as a preacher sometimes than you do. You kind of double your load. People come into town. You have to take care of them, as Farron likes to call it, babysitting me. And there's a little bit more to it, you know. But I really appreciate him loading these things online when he woke up this morning, and I hope he didn't wait till this morning. But this is the passage I'm going to be reading in a few minutes. It's from 1 Peter 1, and we'll go over there to it. Joy defined. A lot of people talk about joy as kind of an emotion. But it's more than an emotion. It has to be deeper than emotion. And you'll see that from the Bible. Webster says joy is an emotion evoked by well-being, success, good fortune, prospect of possessing one's desires. In other words, getting what you want. And it's delight. And so people talk about joy, getting more joy, having joy, and how to hold on to joy. Lexham Theological Workbook defines this, and I love this, joy like this. It's the sense or the state of gladness, elation, that people experience through their relationship with God, through good things in their life. Joy is more a state of being than emotion. It is a result of choice. You agree with that? you choose to be joyful. You choose to be joyful. And I think of that all the time, right? We choose. This is the day the Lord made, and I'll rejoice and be glad in it. And it's going to come from within, but I'm going to choose joy. I'm going to choose to be joyful. And I think a lot of people choose also not to be joyful, or they're so used to being bitter and having heartache in their life, they've forgotten what it's like to have real joy. And a long time ago, when I first started preaching, went to Fort Lauderdale. This is before we had kids. There were wonderful people in Fort Lauderdale. In fact, Paula's dad was one of the elders in Fort Lauderdale, Les Bidding. And Les was a wonderful guy, and he was one of the elders that hired me. And there was a couple of elders that hired me. They think it was the last prank they played on that congregation down there before they moved off. But they hired me down there, and I was down there for 8 years. Both our kids were born at Broward General. But there was a lady in that congregation. She was so kind. She was so energetic. She was an elderly lady, but she was always encouraging people, always writing notes, always going over to kids, telling them how happy she was to see them. She'd go over to, you know, people that had been struggling with their health, and she'd bring them something to eat, you know, cook them something and bring them something to eat. She was just over the top, just an incredible personality, just one of the most joyful people that I'd ever met in my life. But y'all, when she died, I hadn't been there long as the preacher, and so I didn't know much about her. And so her family came into town, and I started, you know, meeting with them, taking notes. I wanted to find out more about her. And so they said, you know, Mama's had kind of a hard life. And I said, what? And they went back and started recounting all these things that happened to her as a little girl. And then she got married. She had kids, and she loved her husband, and they were, you know, real close. But her husband went out one night. They had a farm, and he went out. There was some snow. I forget what all the details were. But he went out to do something outside, and it was dangerous. And the son said, hey, Daddy's not back yet. I'm worried about him. And he went out after his daddy, and they both died that night in the elements. You'd have never known that woman had so much heartache in her life. In other words, every day she chose to get up and have joy because of what the Lord had. She knew she was going to see her kids again, her son again, her husband again in glory. She chose, though, instead of to be bitter, and she chose, instead of to tell that story over and over, to be kind to people and to be joyful and to encourage people. I say this all the time. I want to remind you of this. When you encourage someone, what you do is you open up their life and you put courage in them. And when you discourage someone, you open up their life and you remove courage from them. So we got plenty of discouragers on this planet. We need more encouragers, don't we? And already Kay and I have been so encouraged by being here. We had people just so kind to us, so treat us so nice, and they give us gifts. By the way, y'all need to do that more often. And I'm just kidding. we're not deserving of that. People are kind to us. They take us to dinner, and they do nice things for us. And we're from Atlanta. We're not used to that, okay? So you've already demonstrated that. It is a choice. It comes from the inside. Just like that woman chose to be an encourager instead of a discourager to everyone, you too can be an encourager. And you'll never know, I think, by way of eternity, what your kind words, what just a sentence to someone, what some encouragement to someone will mean to them if they see the joy in your life. By the way, that doesn't mean that you're happy all the time, got some kind of plastic smile, you can't have a bad day. I'm not saying that. All of us have bad days. All of us get discouraged. What I am saying, though, over the long haul, we have joy in our life because it comes from the Lord. That's where the real joy comes from. I'm going to get to this one in just a minute, the source of our joy. But I want to remind you of a few things. I'll do this quickly, but I think these are important. When Jesus was announced by the angels, do you remember this in Luke chapter 2? The angels appeared to the shepherds who were, remember what they did, washing their socks by night? And he appeared to them. Some of y'all missed that completely, and you know, you'll get it later on. You'll think that was really funny. But do you remember what happens? The angels appear to the shepherds, and they talked about a joy that had come into the world. I bring you good tidings of what? great joy. That's exactly right. There was great joy that has come to the world. The announcement of Jesus brought a great joy into the world. Before his birth, Jesus was bringing joy. When you read Mary's song, and it's a beautiful song found in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, verse 47 and following, Mary sings a song, and it's recorded there. It's a song of great joy. Do you remember when Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, her cousin, and she's pregnant with John, John the Baptizer? Do you remember what happens when she walks in and he, that is John, hears the voice of Mary? Do you know what the Bible says? That he leaped in her womb. It doesn't say that he just would leap in her womb. He leaped in her womb, the Bible says, with joy. That's exactly right. So Jesus, just the announcement of him coming in and hearing the voice of Mary, John would leap with joy in Mary's womb. Jesus exemplified joy. Jesus is, listen, he's serious in his ministry, and we ought to be serious about what we do, certainly. But he exemplified joy. He was fun to be around. The disciples, in fact, people loved to be around him. Do you remember one of the criticisms of Jesus is that the sinners and the tax collectors liked to hang out with him? Jesus was fun to be around. In fact, when you read Luke chapter 7 and verse 34 and following, his enemies accused him of having too much fun. They said he was a party animal, that he was having too much fun. He wasn't serious. But what he was is not only our Lord and the Savior and sinless, but he also was filled with joy, and he exemplified joy. He describes himself in Mark chapter 2 as a bridegroom enjoying a wedding. Listen, you ought not be any happier than a bridegroom getting married, right? You know, right? Yeah, men were awful quiet during that, but listen, it's been 40 years, but I remember how happy I was when Kay walked through that door and her dad had his arm around hers and walked her down the aisle. And as she was walking down the aisle, I thought, I am the luckiest man in all the world. And now to preach and to preside over so many weddings, and I know Felton, Farron has, and many others, can I call you Felton? And many others have done the same thing. I was doing a wedding not long ago, and the bride came through the door, and the groom was standing right beside me, and he went, wow. That's what you want to hear, ladies. You don't want to hear, uh-oh, you know. Jesus described himself as a bridegroom at a wedding feast. You don't get him much happier than that, man. His family's together. He's getting married. His life is about ready to change forever. He is rejoicing. It is a rejoicing occasion. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 10. He said, my joy, when you look at John 15 and the vine and the branches and so forth, Jesus said, my joy, I'm going to take this joy that's in me. My joy can be in you. In fact, he promises disciples in John 16, 24, that they can have a lifetime supply of the kind of joy that I'm speaking about tonight. Think about the parables that reflect the joy of Jesus. Three of my favorite found in Luke chapter 15. It's the story that Jesus tells of remember the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy. We call it the prodigal son. In every one of those stories, something's lost, something's found. But in every one of those stories, there's what? There is rejoicing. When that woman found that coin, she rejoiced. When that man found that sheep, he rejoiced. And when that prodigal son came home, there was rejoicing. He said, this son of mine who's been lost has now been found. They killed the fatted calf. They had a party. There was great rejoicing. Think of the rejoicing that Jesus taught about in his parables. And even in that, and I'm going to talk about this in just a few minutes, but even in that, there is a promise that heaven is rejoicing. You remember he says that heaven is rejoicing, even in the presence of God, that there is the rejoicing in heaven. If you don't rejoice here when something great happens, when a soul is won, when someone comes back to God, there is rejoicing, the Bible says, in heaven. Not only is there rejoicing and joy here, y'all, but heaven is a place that's filled with joy, okay? I'm going to a joyful home. I'm going to, the joy that's before us is incredible, and not only can we have it here, but we will have it eternally one day. We have joy in the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's one of the fruit, we talk about part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. You know, when you look at the book of Galatians, and it talks about having, you know, what God puts into your life, it is having joy in your life. So that's just the introduction. But I promise you, these 3 points are going to be short. They're going to seem long. But it's going to be short. Because the deacon in charge of short sermons is sitting in the back, and I see him now. All right. So let's do this. Let's read. We're in 1 Peter 1. Will you read it with me? Not along with me, but just you read it along as I read it. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, okay? 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to be the result of praise and glory and honor to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you may not see him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That is some of the great words, I think, in all the Bible. That, y'all, we have a joy inexpressible, a joy that comes from the inside, a joy that's eternal, a real joy, a lasting joy. So let's start with number one. I've already answered this. Where does real joy come from? Where's the source of joy? The source of joy is our Lord. There are a variety of places that we get joy from, people and circumstances. Hey, listen, y'all, I've had moments in my life where I've been sitting with my kids and my grandkids, with Kay there, you know, and maybe being in a church situation. We're singing a praise song, and I've got, not long ago, we had our little grandsons with us. And my grandson, he's 8 years old. He was standing beside me. Somebody took a picture of him, and I saw later. I didn't know we were doing this, but I stand like this a lot. I guess parade rest. Kay makes me stand like this a lot at home. And so I was standing like this, and someone took a picture of me from behind. But my grandson, my 8-year-old grandson, was standing beside me, and he had his hands behind his back like this, standing beside me. And we were looking up at the screen, and we were singing together in worship. And there are moments that wash over you that you think, man, it doesn't get any better than this, right? There are moments of joy that come, people that bring joy into your life. But I want to tell you, circumstances are fleeting, and people are frail. And so over the long haul, people let us down. Circumstances change, and we know that. They change for all of us, you know. People let us down. I've let people down, and you probably have too. This isn't about perfection. It's about progression. It's about being more like Jesus. You're not going to be perfect. You're forgiven. But it's about progressing and being more like Christ, okay? So you've let people down, and I've let people down. But the fact is that with Christ and the joy that comes from him, it is consistent. It is always there. It is always the same. You know what the Bible says about him. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He will always be the same. He will never change. Your circumstances may change. Your health may change. Your situation may change. All those things. The stock market will fluctuate up and down, and a lot of things will change in our life. He will never change, and I promise you that. He will keep his promises. He will do what he said he will do. He always has, and he always will. And so he's the source of our joy. And that's so wonderful because it is a consistent, constant source that will never, ever let us down. I see that in myself, right? I see, hey, boy, I'm doing good, and then I do something. I let somebody down, or I do something that's discouraging, say something that's discouraging. I think we all do that. And I think, boy, I'm so glad that I serve a consistent, constant God, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he's loving and he's forgiving of me. So while a person being a source of joy or a circumstance being a source of joy may change, God is constant. This is Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We have the promises of God and the presence of God. So we focus on that instead of those things that are fickle and passing and fleeting in our life. The source of our joy is the Lord. If you're taking notes, and I see some of you are, write down John 15 and go back and read John 15 again, because I think that John 15 is the key where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches and being connected. And he says when you're disconnected from the vine, when you're severed from the vine, that you will die. So in other words, as long as you're connected to Jesus, you have that relationship with Jesus, and that's what we're talking about, a relationship, you're going to have this joy, this everlasting, unspeakable joy. And what a great joy it is. So that's number one. I told you it wouldn't be long. And then there's an obstacle of the obstacle of joy. One of my favorite books in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah chapter, Nehemiah is really about the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. What most people realize is that Nehemiah, this cupbearer of the king, he hears about the walls being in disarray. They're broken down. He hears about it. He weeps. He goes before the king, and the king says, hey, what's the problem? And Nehemiah tells him. And I love what Nehemiah does. He prays while he's talking to the king. Have you ever done that while you're talking to people? I do that a lot, you know. Lord, help me to answer this right. Help me to say the right words. Help me to be a loving person to this person. Not long ago, I was in a funeral home. A man had lost his son, tragic, and he said to me, I want to put my fist through this wall is what I want to do. And I said, man, I don't blame you, and I'd feel the same way if that happened to my son. And I said, but that's not going to accomplish anything except to hurt your hand maybe. So why don't we do this? And I just started talking to him. And the whole time, y'all, I'm praying, Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. Help me to say the right things that'll bring peace to this family, bring peace to this person's life. It's what Nehemiah does. Really kind of neat. He prays, and then he tells the king what he asks. The king gives him more than what he asks. You know, if you know the story of Nehemiah, he goes back. They rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Record number. He's got people that hate him. You know, he's got enemies like all of us do from time to time. He has his own obstacles in his own way. But that's only part of the story. Nehemiah is not about building walls. It's about building people. And when the walls are built, Ezra, the priest, he comes along and he says, we got to get the people together. We got to read the Word of God to them. And so that's what they begin to do. That's the real, I think the real meat of Nehemiah is found in Nehemiah chapter 8. When Ezra gets all the people together, and in Nehemiah 8, he begins to talk to the people, and they read the Word of the Lord, the law of the Lord to the people. And they begin to weep. And I'll show you, I'm going to read to you, this is Nehemiah 8, 9 and following. I'm going to read this to you, and you'll get a sense of what happens to the people and how they speak to them. When Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. And then there's an interesting note. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. So people were crying. They were weeping. They heard the law. They realized, man, we haven't been living right. We haven't been doing this. And it just overwhelms them, and they start crying. And Nehemiah says, go and enjoy food, choice food and sweet drinks, and send some of those to those who have nothing prepared. In other words, share what you have. This day is holy to the Lord. Don't grieve. Listen to this. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Can you be joyful when you're crying, when you're miserable? Paul and Silas were beaten. They were falsely accused. They were thrown into prison, put in stocks. And the Bible said they were singing praises at midnight. And the jailer heard them. They were singing so loudly. And a great miracle took place. He said, Don't grieve. Don't be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed the people, saying, be still, for this day is holy. Do not grieve. And all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food and celebrate with great joy, the Bible says, because now they understood the words that had been made known to them. Hey, listen, y'all. The people knew they disobeyed. They messed up. And instead of groveling in guilt, what Nehemiah and Ezra said to them and the priests, the Levites, said, hey, listen, don't beat yourself up. You know, you understand it. Put yourself together. Stop grieving. Share what you have. Go and live in joy. They didn't want them to grieve over this. They had repented. They had changed their life, and they needed to move on. I think a lot of us need to do that. We need to grieve, and we need to move on. You've been forgiven, and sometimes I think the hardest thing is to forgive ourselves. Things we do, things we say, it could be the hardest thing to do is to forgive yourself. Listen, God's already forgiven you. He's already washed that away. In fact, He's the Bible says He's taken your sin and cast it into the deepest part of the sea. He's erased the notation from the record. He treats you as though it never happened. When the prodigal son came home, his father ran and embraced him and kissed him over and over and over again. He didn't say, I told you so. You took my money, took all this. Look what you did with it, wasted away. That's not what the father did. The father saw him at a distance and ran and embraced him and kissed him over and over and over. It was the grace of God that was such a source of great strength to the people back then in Nehemiah and Ezra's day. A joyful heart, the Bible says, is good medicine, and a crushed spirit dries up the bone. Why do you think coaches give motivational speeches to teams? Because a team or an athlete, even if it's a one-sport athlete, will always do better if they're motivated with joy rather than they're down, they're discouraged. And so that's why there's pep talks many times. They try to encourage them. Even people suffering from physical ailments, they're going to help. It's going to be better they overcome those things with joy instead of a lack of joy or discouragement in their life. We know that. It creates so much more in our health and encourages us. David sinned. David's sin is so great, it's talked about. David and Bathsheba, everyone knows about that. But not only was David a great sinner, he was a great repenter. And when he repents and he turns back to God, you know Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, verse 10 and following, he said, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit far from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I love that. He wanted to come back, and when you come back to God and you're right with God, there is a joy that you're lacking in your life. The greatest obstacle to joy is sin, period. The greatest obstacle to any kind of joy in your life. I know it to be true in mine. I know it to be true in the lives of other people. You know why people are so miserable today, not only in America, but around the world? It's because of sin. And guess what, y'all? We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all miss the mark. And that's why the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection is so important. It is a message that overcomes all of that. It gives hope, and it can give joy eternal. David knew that and asked God to create in him a clean heart. I've been discouraged, man. I've been discouraged. And I'm not talking about when I was in the hospital for 15 days, but I've been discouraged. My dad was dying of cancer. I went home and about 25 years ago to stay with him. And he took a gun in the middle of the night and took his life. The shot woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. For months after that, I would wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, just like an alarm clock. I preached his funeral. I didn't want to, but I did. Kay actually gave me the courage to do it. She said, no one else can do this like you can. No one knew your dad like he could. No one's going to love him in your family through this. I didn't want to. Wanted to go away, man. Wanted to disappear. I was embarrassed by it. I was hurting for him. He may have had 12 hours to live. Hospice was coming the next day. They sent him home from the hospital with a couple of aspirin. He was in a great amount of pain, and he did what I never saw coming. Y'all, I don't think I've ever been as low as that as I've been in my life. But I can tell you that I'm a person of great joy, because I know even through that, that I don't dwell on that. I know that I have joy in my life. What Satan wants to do, he wants to take those hurt and heartaches that come into our life, and he wants us to dwell on those things, all right? He wants us to take those things and dwell on those things and think about those things. That's not what I dwell on. I dwell on the people that I can help. I can't tell you how many times now God has put me in a funeral home or put me in someone's house where someone has either done that or they're thinking about doing that. And I can say from firsthand experience, you do not want this to happen to your family. Not long ago, this man showed up at the funeral home, and he was dragging his air tank into the funeral home, and he said, "I'm signing up." And the funeral home folks said, "Sign it up for what?" And he goes, "You know, for what's coming." And he said, "I'm Church of Christ. I need a Church of Christ preacher to do it." So they knew me, and they said, "Well, we know a Church of Christ preacher, and we'll call him." And so they called me, said, "Some guy came in here, said he's signing up, and he's signing up for the big one." I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Where does he live?" He didn't live far from our church building. I said, "Did he give you a phone number?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "He's already written the check." I said, "Did he include me in it?" And he said, "We don't know yet." I said, "Well, I'm going to go visit him." I don't know if you've done this. I've done this several times. Talk to someone before they passed away. It's pretty sobering, you know. It's pretty surreal. Ask someone, "Hey, what do you want said at your funeral? What is it about your life?" But I sat there. I went over. I called him, and his family came over. His kids came over, and some of his grandkids. And we sat around this big kitchen table, and we talked about his life. And I said, "You know, for the life of me, I've never seen you visit our congregation." He said, "Harold, I messed up my life." And he said, "I haven't been living right." And he said, "But I want you to preach my funeral. Will you do that?" He goes, "If you don't want to, I understand, because I haven't been very good lately." I said, "Man, it's not about being good. It's not about being perfect. It's about being forgiven." And I said, "You know God loves you, right?" He goes, "Yeah, I know." I said, "You know God hadn't given up on you." I said, "You know that, right?" He goes, "I know." I said, he told me when he was baptized and about all these things that took place when he was a little kid and a teenager and how involved he was and led singing and all this stuff. I said, "Man, listen, your life is not over. The last thing hasn't been said about you." And so we talked about forgiveness. We talked about, you know, him being right with God. He said, I want to be right. I said, "Well, then get right. You know, let's pray together." And so we prayed together. That guy, y'all, he drug that oxygen tank down the aisle. And the next Sunday when I preached, never seen him in our church building, dragged down the aisle, and he came forward. And he said, "Man, thanks for coming to my house and talking to me." And he said, "I know I don't need to be restored for this. I don't need to come forward to this, but I just want your congregation to pray for me." Every Sunday he could, he drug his oxygen tank into our building, and he worshiped with us until he passed away. In fact, his last act of being restored five of his family members, and two of his grandsons were baptized after that act. You never know the ripple effect that your life has on other people. What your dad did, or what you will do, or the choices that you make has a ripple effect, the good choices that you make. All right, one last thing. Thanks for letting me share that about my dad. I don't do that often. The eternal promise of joy. This is the last thing. This is my favorite thing about joy. And that is that no one can take joy away from you. Joy is something that you can take to heaven with you. All right? Joy is something that we're going to have in heaven. No one can take it away. The world can't give it to you. The world can't take it away. People try to take it away. Satan will try to take it away. But no person can take this away. And it's something you can take to heaven. In fact, the Holy Spirit, since joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is eternal. He is eternal. So joy is eternal. No wonder there's rejoicing in heaven. There's great rejoicing in heaven because there's great joy in heaven. Heaven is a place of great joy. Let me read to you Revelation 19 in verses 6 through 9. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come as his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen of the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the words of God. And so joy, there's the source of joy is God. The obstacle to joy is sin. And joy is eternal. When you have joy, you'll have it forever. Eternally, you'll have it. On and on, we'll have it in heaven. We'll be joyous people in heaven, y'all. Our greatest days are ahead of us. I want to just close with this thought, thinking about the ripple effect. When the spies went into the promised land, there was a woman that helped hide them. What was her name? Who was the woman that hid the spies in the promised land? Rahab, there at Jericho, one of their first great obstacles, once they crossed the Jordan, the greatest obstacle that they had to face was a massive city. Archaeologists tell us how thick the walls were and how massive the walls, how massive the army, how many people were in Jericho. But they had already heard about Israel. They had already heard about their marching, about their crossing. In fact, Rahab tells the spies all of that. But the spies come in and they're almost caught, but Rahab, she hides them. Do you remember this story? And because she hides them, they say, hey, you know, is there anything we can kind of do for you? As they leave, as they get ready to leave, do you remember what she tells them? She said, when you come back and you take this city, I want you to remember my family. Rahab's not thinking about herself. She's thinking about her mom and dad and her kids and all her family. She's got family like everything else. If you go back, and I'm almost sure I'm right about this, almost, with the exception, I think, maybe of one verse, every time Rahab is mentioned in the Bible, she's mentioned as Rahab the harlot. Rahab, we knew what her life was like, but by that one decision, her life would be changed. There would be a ripple effect that would take place. When the walls of Jericho fell, her family was saved. In fact, in rabbinic tradition, that Rahab is hailed as one of the most beautiful women in the Bible. Did you know that? Esther and Abigail and Rahab and Sarah are known as some of the most beautiful women in all the Bible. But I think Rahab was beautiful because of what she did that day, the ripple effect that took place. Not only did she save her family, but later on, we know she converts to Judaism. She marries a Jewish man, and they have a child. Those children have children, have children, have children. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Because down the lineage of Rahab is Jesse, and Jesse and his family would give birth to David. And David, through him, would come the Messiah. In a sense, Rahab, because of what she did so long ago, helped bring about our salvation. Think about that. Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus. I'm not saying she caused our salvation. I'm not saying that God could have used someone else or changed someone else. But I'm saying by what she did, the ripple effect of her choices changed, affected not only her family, but it changed generations to come. That's what you're doing. You don't know that. I mean, look at you here on a Sunday night. Man, I appreciate you. You stayed awake. Most of you have stayed awake. But I appreciate you. But y'all, you've forgotten how much you mean to people, how they're watching you. The people at work, your kids, your grandkids. Your faith means something. Your life means something to them. There's a ripple effect that takes place. They're watching you. And it matters. Just like when my life changed and I gave my life to God, it mattered for my kids and now eventually for my grandkids. and hopefully their kids and on down the line. I preached a funeral in Tennessee a couple of years ago, and this woman who had died when she was a little girl, she was 11 years old, told her parents, didn't go to the Church of Christ. They didn't want to go to church. They said it was too long of a walk. She walked to church every Sunday. She told her parents, I'm going to get baptized. And they said, well, get baptized if you want to. And she did. And later on, her parents started coming to church with her. They got baptized. Her kids, when she grew up, were baptized. When I preached her funeral, that building was filled with people from all different states and some in different countries. One was a missionary who had been affected by a little girl at 11, something like 11 or 12 years old, who walked down the road and was baptized in a creek behind that building. It's the ripple effect of your life. And y'all, it brings such joy to heaven. It brings such joy to the lives of people. You have no idea what you'll do. And even tonight, as you make decisions about your life, I think there's a ripple effect as well. We're going to offer an invitation. I think it's Why Not Tonight. To, like we do every time we get together, we offer an invitation to see if people want to become Christians. They want to be obedient to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That they want to believe that not only Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but they're willing to confess Him. They're willing to repent. They're willing to turn away from their sin. They're willing to be baptized into Christ, as it says in Romans 6, and raised to walk in a brand new life. Maybe you haven't done that. You need to take care of that tonight. Why not tonight? Tonight's a great night. It was a Sunday night that I was baptized. It was after the service was over. I called the preacher and said, I can't make it for the Sunday night service, but will you wait on me? And he must have mentioned it in his sermon because everybody waited. And I remember showing up and getting out of the car and hearing people singing, waiting on me. Don't know why they'd wait on me. They didn't know me. 40 years, y'all, over 40 years ago. Man, the ripple effect of that has been incredible. But more importantly, it's changed my life. It's changed my life that you would give your life to Him and that He will love you and He will not stop loving you. He will never give up on you. You may give up on Him. He will never give up on you. And He can take care of it. He can take care of it tonight. Maybe you're far away, like that guy that drug his oxygen tank down the aisle. Get right tonight. Don't wait. God loves you, man. He wants to use your life. He wants you to do your best, certainly. It's not about perfection. It's about progression. Be more like Jesus every day. Make sure you're giving your life to Him. Why not tonight? We're going to stand and sing this. We can help you in any way you come while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.